I was looking at Nathan's scripture reading and sermon title and whatever this week, you know, and a new beginning, a new start as we're approaching a new year. This one just kind of jumped out in my mind as one I enjoy doing. I was once a sinner, but I gained pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, evermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
There's a survey that looked at what are the 10 most common. And I will have to say there are multiple resolutions on this list that I have made and broken. So I'm going to go down the list. Spend more time with family is number one. More exercise, number two. Lose weight, number three. Give up smoking, again, number four. Five, get out of debt. Six, learn a new skill or take up a new hobby. Seven, put something into the community, help others. It's interesting, that's number seven. Number eight, get organized. Number nine, get organized. Actually, number nine is become more security conscious. And number 10, give up drinking at least for the first week of January. But then I was thinking, you know, this is all good and interesting, but what if cats had resolutions for the new year? What would they be? My human will never let me eat her pet hamster, and I'm at peace with that. I will not puff up my entire body to twice its normal size and scare my human who's watching a horror movie. I will not slurp fish food from the surface of the aquarium. I must not help myself to Q-tips, and I must certainly not proceed to stuff them down the sink's drain. I will not eat large numbers of assorted bags, then come home and puke them up so that the humans can see what I'm getting, plenty of roughage. I will not lean way over to drink out of the tub, fall in, and then go right for the box of clumping cat litter, wet and covered in cat litter. I will not perch on my human's chest in the middle of the night and stare into her eyes until she wakes up. I will not assume that the patio door is open when I race outside to chase leaves. If I bite the cactus, it will bite back. And lastly, I will not swat my human's head repeatedly when she's on the family floor room trying to do sit-ups. You know, and we've looked at resolutions both from a human perspective and from a cat perspective. And many commentators have said resolutions are good usually for about 2 weeks. But the question I have, and I think the question that should be on our lips, is what does God have to say about what we should be doing in this new year? And that's why we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And from my perspective, what I read in Psalms, what I read in Proverbs, is far more important and far more meaningful to our lives than anything that I'm going to see in a resolution. And what we're reading, of course, is at least 2,000 years old and still applies directly to our lives. And what we're going to do is look at Psalm 1. Once we're finished looking at Psalm 1 and launching the new year, I'm going to preach to the Lord's Prayer, because I want us to look at what it is that we repeat every week. And I want us to find more meaning out of what it is that we say every week, and be able to grasp more the fullness of what we say when we are saying that ancient prayer. The psalm begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man," or "happy is the man." We all want happiness, but it's so easy to look for it in wrong things. It's so easy to be what James called a double-minded man, someone whose foot is half in the world of righteousness and half in the world of sin. Is our focus on God, or is it on jobs? Is it on money? Is it on sex, alcohol, or even drugs? What is our focus at the beginning of this new year? What about lasting happiness in spite of circumstances? Because we all know that circumstances this year are going to go up and they're going to go down. But the one thing that's always consistent is what our Lord does, and that He sits on His throne, day or night. Regardless of the weather, our Lord is sovereign. Regardless of our health, our Lord is sovereign. Regardless of our relationships, our jobs, our security, our Lord is sovereign. And if we look at verses 1 through 3, we see the person that God blesses. And we see where it talks about the increments there, and it looks over each step along the way. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The ancient Israelites used a lot of parallelism in their writings. They would say something in multiple ways, and then often in the use of parallelism, they would take one thing and they would compare it to another. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the way of righteousness. We see first negatively what you shouldn't do, and then we see positively what you should do. And in the last three verses, we see what we should not do. That so often in the Bible, we see parallels, we see comparisons. And the Lord is showing us, here's one way that's the right way and one way that's not. Reminding us of the parables of Jesus. When he would talk about the servants, or he would talk about farmers, and he would talk about the way of the foolish and the way of the wise. Over and over again, we see that in Scripture. Different words are used. Whether it's the righteous and the unjust, whether it's the godly or the ungodly, whether it's the wise or the foolish. Over and over again in Scripture counsels us as to how to live our lives. And I believe that my life would be more enriched by spending more time reading a psalm or reading the Proverbs. A person who is separated from the world, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The person who is separated, the word wicked is the Hebrew word rasha. It's the root idea is to be loose or unstable. That reminds us of Jesus' words when he's talking about building a tower. And when you build a tower, it must be on a firm foundation. But the way of the wicked is unstable. You may prosper for the short term. You may find pleasure for the short term. It may be satisfying in the short run. But we know our Lord is eternal, is everlasting. And what God is telling us is don't look at the short term consequences. Don't look at how in the short term it's going to feel good, or in the short term what's going to happen. Keep your eyes on the prize, on your eternal kingdom in Christ, and in your integrity. It's what he is calling us to do. This word carries two ideas. First, it means to be loose with morals. It also means loose from God, without him as an anchor or controlling device. Think of all the times that Jesus was talking about being planted in him, being rooted in him, being grafted in him, being in association with him, loving him, abiding in him. Over and over again in the New Testament, we read time and time again how we are to be in close proximity with our God and in close proximity with other believers in the family of God, in the body of Christ. So whether we're reading the Old Testament or whether we're reading the New Testament, God is saying that we are to live our lives on a firm foundation planted in him. And when the storms come, we will stand. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have fun, because of course, as Christians, we're called to have fun, to enjoy our lives. But it's like a fire. If you have a fire and it's in the fireplace, it warms up the whole house. That's a good thing. If you have a fire and it's burning in your entire living room, not so good. So a lot of times, as people, it's easy for us to say, why is God being so restrictive? Why does God have all these commandments? Why doesn't God just let us do whatever we want? It's not that God doesn't want us to have fun. It's not that God doesn't want us to have liberty. It's God saying there's a better way. And if you do what's in your flesh to do, if you do what is in your bent to do, if you live out this, there are going to be consequences if you step outside of my will and outside of my word. God wanted to give life through the commandments, give life through talking about the way of the righteous. The exact opposite of the Pharisees and scribes, who had over 500 different rules on how to live. And there were over 20 different things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. You could only walk a certain amount of feet on the Sabbath. So whereas a lot of times with the Pharisees and the scribes, with the legalists, trying to bind the people under burdens they could not bear, taking the laws of God, taking the promises of God, and shackling people. What God is saying is, my word is here for your benefit. And even the harsh things in the Bible, even the tough things in the Bible, are there for you to learn how to live your life. And all the examples of people in the Bible who ruined their lives by making bad choices, they're examples for us. And the wonderful thing is, no matter how many bad choices we make, if we've accepted our Lord as our Savior, then we are covered in his grace. So today we talk about the importance of living a righteous life, but also remembering that even when we mess up, the grace of God is there for us. The Lord, whose birth gave us life, whose death gave us life, whose victory over the grave gives us life, is still with us and calls upon us to live separated from the world. And when the Lord tells us to live separated, he does not mean to be a monk or a nun. There's nothing wrong with being a monk or a nun if that's your thing. Okay? If you want to live, you know, with all the vows, there's even some that don't even talk. Now, some people might kind of like that, you know, you can never talk, but I think they get kind of old. I'd want to leave after about a day. Maybe two. You know, 2 days of quiet would be nice. And there were even people called anchorites, who took being separated from the world so seriously, they would confine themselves to one room. And during the medieval times, people would come up to them because they thought they were holy because they just lived in one room their whole life. I don't think that's holy. I think that's hiding from your problems. And in the 2nd century in Egypt, in the 3rd century, there were people who go out and live in pillars in the desert, away from everyone. Because they thought, living next to anybody, that's how you get close to God. I don't think they read the Bible carefully enough. When God says we're to be separate from the world, it's talking about in the way we live, in our ethics, in the way we act, in our discipleship, in our fellowship with one another, in testifying to people who do not know Christ, in our giving, in our service, we're to be separate from the world. But the Bible doesn't say go and hide in a cave, go and hide on a pillar. It doesn't say any of that. It says take my light to a dying and lost world. Be Christ to them. Be my ambassadors. How are we Christ's ambassadors if we're just hiding in a holy hovel? That we're to be righteous, but we're to let our light shine for men and women. We're to be righteous, but we're to be righteous for the world to see and to help them. Are our lives controlled by the flesh, controlled by the things of this world? Or are our lives controlled by the will and the desire of God? And John Piper has talked about how we can find our happiness and our contentment and our joy in God. That all these other things can be nice in the short run, but all of them are going away. Only one thing stands forever, and that is our Lord, and that is His church. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we should walk. We should ask God to show us how to walk. Psalm 143:8 says, "Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift my soul." And what does God promise us in Proverbs? Call upon Him for wisdom. What was Solomon wise to ask for? Wisdom. If we need help, if we need help making decisions, if we need to know how to live our lives, we don't need to turn to the next help book. We don't need to turn to these self-help books. We don't need to turn to a guru. We don't need to turn to a life management consulting company that will charge us $100 an hour and tell us what the Bible tells us already. We can turn to the words of Christ. And that we should walk in truth. Psalm 86:11. That how we should walk should always be in truth. And in Ephesians 4:1-2, Paul says this: "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you've been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for love and with one another." Over and over again, the Christian life is either described as a walk or as a race. And in our generation, in our society, everyone wants everything done yesterday. If we want to say something, we want to go to email or Facebook or Twitter and tell everyone, you know, what we ate for lunch. We got to let everyone know 5 seconds later. But what the Bible is saying, it's about our walk. It's about our entire life. It's about the big picture. It's about running the race with perseverance. And the great thing about running the race with perseverance is if you run a race, there are medals. And the Lord said there are crowns for His people in heaven. So my prayer for all of us, that we will walk the way of righteousness. That this new year, resolutions are fine. But the biggest resolution we can have is to make a firmer commitment to read the Word of God, to apply it in our lives, and to live out what the Lord has called us to live. Today, if you have a decision that you want to make, if you want to become a believer, if you want to join this church, if you want to pray at this altar, whatever God is calling on your heart, now is the time.